It is Monday, August 3rd, and I want to thank you for tuning in to this, the 7:32 a.m. broadcast of Mark and Friends. And maybe you're tuning in now, and it's 7:32 p.m. during the re-airing. And I just want to thank you for tuning in. Now, many of you are saying, wait a second, it's Mark and Friends. I don't hear Mark. And we've decided, both Mark and I, that recently at our Conversation Matters class on July 19th, that the material that we covered and that we walked through regarding homosexuality and biblical marriage was so important that we wanted to make it available for everybody to be able to engage it, for everybody to be able to become equipped. We think that there is a large gap and hole in our Christian witness in terms of being able to biblically understand what the Bible says regarding these hot-button cultural topics, whether it is biblical marriage and homosexuality, whether it is adoption, whether it is abortion, whether it is any kind of immorality, evil, or even just a civil kind of cultural norm. What does the Bible have to say about it? What does God say about it? And God gets to talk first in our lives. As Christians, we're defined by the Bible. We walk with the Bible as the words to live by. And so therefore we want to hear what God has to say about these things first, and then we want to be equipped to be able to defend the Bible and to be able to have a conversation with somebody regarding what the Bible says. I want to begin this conversation, and that's what we're going to call a conversation, because I believe the conversation matters, and I believe that in this age of growing intolerance for one another's views, the conversation is becoming a lost art, and the conversation is not yelling back and forth, and conversation is not seeing how I can berate you or you can berate me in such a way that I get to win the conversation. The conversation instead is where we grow together. I understand what you say, and I might not agree with you, but I at least am willing to hear you out so that together we can grow in our understanding. Now, I want to begin this by reading. It was a letter that was sent out to encourage us right after the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage. And it was sent by the president, the newly seated president of the Evangelical Free Churches of America, Kevin Copeland. And he says this: "We have moved into a time when our perspective on marriage is no longer supported by the law of our nation and is quickly being abandoned by a growing number of Americans. However, this is not a time to wring our hands in despair or to respond in anger. Responses of fear or anger will not honor the Lord, nor will they demonstrate the redemptive power of the gospel. Rather, this is an opportunity for us to be the church and to live out what we say we believe." And for many of us, when that SCOTUS ruling came out, we felt like, oh my gosh, we lost. And here, what I love is that Kevin says, this is actually an opportunity for us to live out what we say we believe. Because when culture begins to push in on us, when it begins to rub up against what we believe, that's the time when we're either going to rise or we're going to fall, when we're going to stand firm or when we're going to sink into the mire of our own sin. And so here we have a great opportunity to be the people of God who follow God and who do what God commands through His Word. Not only that, but be equipped in God's Word. I mean, this issue even draws us to the point where we get to open up God's Word and we begin to tackle and look at what does God say about this issue. So it is an opportunity for us to see what God has said and what God continues to say and to speak. Now, the question here is whether evangelicals are going to remain true to the teachings of Scripture and the unbroken teachings of the Christian church, which has been going on for 2,000 years on the morality of this issue. The idea is, are we going to stand for what God has spoken, or are we not? And that really gets us to where I began our talk on July 19th to a room of about 40 or 50 people at the Evangelical Free Church of Muhammad. I began by saying this, and it's a simple statement, and yet it's the most powerful statement I can make. And that is that God has spoken. God has spoken. God is not silent. We are not kind of clawing around in the dark trying to figure out what's going on. In fact, wasn't that what Paul said to the Athenians? Paul said, look, you are grappling around in the dark, feeling around, trying to figure out which way to go, and the answer is right next to you. And for us, the answer is right next to us also. The answer may even be in our hands right now, or on our bookshelf, or in our backpack. It is God's Word. He has spoken. God has spoken. And I believe you can't even begin to tackle this issue or a myriad of other issues unless you are willing to emphatically come alongside the fact that God's word is inerrant, that is without error, that it is infallible, it will not fail because God himself does not fail, and that it is inspired by God himself. In fact, on that July 19th teaching, we had people check a box and put their initials in that box to say that, yes, I believe these three basic tenets and premises to be true, that God's word, his revelation to us is inerrant, without error, that it's infallible because it does not fail, and it is inspired by God himself, because that's the lens that we have to begin to look at this issue and all the other issues through. Now, I want to begin with a quote by a homosexual Dutch Bible scholar. His name is Prim Pronk, and he says this in his book, Moral Arguments for Homosexuality. He says, whenever homosexual intercourse is mentioned in the scripture, the foregone conclusion is that it's rejected. And he says, we need to move beyond the Bible and let culture define these moral issues. Now, I disagree with Pim Pronk, but what I do have to say is I at least give him kudos for being honest. He says that in anywhere where homosexuality is mentioned in the Bible, it is rejected. It's a foregone conclusion that it is rejected. And that because of that, those people who are seeking to find answers need to move beyond the Bible and let culture define these moral issues. What he's really saying, and it's interesting because he's a Bible scholar, that he would say we need to reject or at least leave the Bible on these issues because the Bible somehow doesn't understand or know. And then that means that the Bible isn't able to speak to your life and to those things. The words that Paul said to Timothy when he said, keep careful watch over your life and your doctrine. And he was talking about Timothy getting in the Word and studying and seeing what God has revealed and spoken to him. Didn't Paul say to Timothy, I know whom I have believed upon? And here, this scholar is saying, look, you need to leave the Bible and allow culture to define this moral issue. Well, I would disagree with him emphatically. When we talk about homosexuality, we're not talking about an odd piece of scripture that has stumped commentators for hundreds of years. We're not talking about something that people are like, I'm not quite sure what we do with it because the Greek here, the Hebrew, it's very hard to understand. We're not talking about that. Listen, if every doctrine central to the Christian faith and precious to you as a Christian, it's been hotly debated and disputed for centuries. If the conversation about the resurrection of the Trinity or the two natures of Christ continued as long as smart people on both sides disagreed, we would have lost orthodoxy a long time ago. You see, marriage as God designed it is the biblical norm, and that biblical norm came long before it was ever a civil institution. Marriage became a civil institution because it was good and served the moral well-being of society. But it was biblical long before it was civil. And it was good because it came from God. Now, marriage is between a man, the Ish, and the woman, the Isha. That's the biblical mandate. It's given to us in Genesis chapter 2. We see that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. The first not good, actually, in the Bible comes in Genesis chapter 2 when God says, wait a second, it's not good for you to be alone. I've brought you everything to see if it might be a suitable helper, but none of these things are suitable for you. And so he made the man fall asleep, and he took from him a rib. And we'll go over this and talk about this in a little more depth, but it's a piece of scripture we have often flown over, and we need to stop and see the depth and power of that piece of scripture for us. Marriage, as defined in the Bible, is also the biblical norm in the text. It's a formulation of relationships. Whenever we see marital relationships in the Bible, it's always between a man and a woman. It's never defined between men and men. It's never defined between women and women. And when it is, it's always condemnation or correction. There are never healthy, vibrant, monogamous same-sex relationships in the Bible. Those just don't happen. Instead, the formulation for relationships is always a man and a woman. And again, as I just said, there are no monogamous same-sex unions in the Bible. Now, that's an argument that those proponents of same-sex relationships are trying to throw out there. They're saying, well, yeah, there isn't any monogamous same-sex relationships in the Bible because God didn't understand those. He didn't have to address them. He didn't understand them. And that's just not true. Because, listen, Jesus came Jesus is the answer. God knows about love because he sent Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son. And God knows about monogamy because Jesus is faithful to only one bride, the church. Therefore, God knows about loving and monogamous relationships because he sent Jesus, and Jesus took the church as his bride. Now, does God know about same-sex relationships? Of course he does, because again, he speaks in rejection and condemnation of those. He speaks in Leviticus. He speaks later on in Romans, speaks in Thessalonians, speaks in Galatians. So God understands monogamous, and he understands loving, and he understands same-sex relationships. The problem is that God's not going to put all those together because they don't bring glory to him. Finally, marriage. Marriage, as God defines, is a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom, and he has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be his bride. Just go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, and read those about Christ and the church. And just as there was a betrothal period in biblical times during which the bride and groom were separated until the wedding, so is the bride of Christ separated from her bridegroom during the church age. And her responsibility, and when I say her, I mean the church. The church's responsibility during the betrothal period is to be faithful to him. Just go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 24. The responsibility of the church during this betrothal period is to be faithful to Christ. And this issue of marriage is a place where our faith is being tested, where our ability to be faithful to one groom, and that groom is Christ. Are we going to be faithful? And listen, when we get to this point, we just have to say God has spoken. God has given us everything that we might know him, that we might grow in him. He's given us everything that we'll be able to understand the issue of marriage as a basic normative formulation for relationships. He declares it since Genesis chapter 2. He sends us Jesus, which Jesus is a picture of love that we can't even fathom, a picture of monogamy, because God is long-suffering and he's patient and he waits upon us. And he gives us this picture of marriage as a metaphor between Christ and the church. Therefore, God has spoken on the issue. This issue is not devoid of clarity. It's when we start to try and misinterpret or reinterpret God's word, is when we start to get muddled with a kind of blurriness or fogginess that makes things a whole lot less clear. God has spoken. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 speaks to that very clearly when it says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Listen, God wrote these words, inspired them, and breathed them out by his Spirit in the former days for our instruction. So that as we come up against all these cultural things, that we would be able to stand in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, Paul says in Philippians. And that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, so as Scripture stands and we stand with it and we're encouraged by it, we have hope. And that hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Don't we get up on church some Sunday mornings and we sing, "In Christ alone, in Christ alone is where I have my hope." Now, Kevin DeYoung, who wrote probably one of the best books recently on homosexuality, at least the best accessible book where you could read it, what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, he says that our interpretive lens, or at least how we're looking at this issue, has to be broken out into three very simple categories, and that is creation, complementarity, and consistency. And the idea is that we have to begin at creation. God didn't wait until some later date to address this issue. God addressed marriage right at creation, right as he's creating the man, the Ishin, the woman, the Isha, right as that's coming together. God lends and brings clarity to that. Now, what God also does is he creates complementarity. Now, if you've never heard of the term complementarianism, what that simply means is that as a man, there are certain things that I'm probably not good at, but my wife is really good at. And together, our two halves make a better whole than we are apart. And so we complement each other. You know, my wife is very good at cooking. I am not quite so good at cooking, but I'm good at eating. So we complement each other. My wife is not as heavy-handed and disciplined, but I'm a little heavier-handed. And so we work well as we discipline and guide our family. And so creation, since the beginning, complementarity, that men and women complement each other, and inconsistency from the first pages to the last pages of Scripture. God doesn't change his mind. He isn't thumbing around in the dark trying to figure out what's happening. God has spoken, and he's consistent in the words he speaks. Why? Because it says God's word, and God is consistent. God can be trusted. Now, in this first time together, I really want us to talk about what is marriage. Because for many of us, we've allowed marriage to be culturally defined for us. Marriage is a sacred institution established by God for the purpose, the primary purpose, of bringing him glory. Did you ever think about that? That your marriage, or your future marriage, if you're a single person, is meant to glorify God? And then just think about all the bad marriages or the bad times we've had in our marriage where the real struggle has been not to be able to glorify God because we've been stuck in kind of our own humanity. So the purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God. Its main purpose is not, as some think, to procreate or to have companionship or even to fulfill sexual needs. Clearly, a part of marriage is a sexual, physical fulfillment. Clearly, a part of marriage is companionship. Clearly, a part of marriage is to procreate, but those are not the whole of it. I mean, do we seriously want to be defined by something that small? Do I really want to be defined by my sexuality? Something that is that small, that happens that infrequently? I mean, I think about often, and I have people who I know who are homosexuals, and they struggle with what this means, this identity means. And oftentimes they'll say, in fact, one of the people I know, when I met them, they introduced themselves as homosexual, and I said, my gosh, I wouldn't want to define myself by that, because it's such a small part of my life. I'd rather define myself by something greater than that, which is God. That's why our identity always falls into our identity in Christ, not our identity in any other things. And that's what the world would seek to do. It would seek to have us self-identify with everything but Christ. And the Bible says when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. So we bring glory to God when we put Christ first and allow him to be our identity. We don't want to be defined by smaller things, but instead I want the whole of something greater to define me, and hopefully you. And since marriage's primary purpose is to bring glory to God and to honor God, that's why it's under attack in definition, in application, and in daily practice. Listen, Satan doesn't want any way, shape, or form. He does not want God to be given glory. In fact, that's what Satan wanted. Didn't the Bible tell us that? He wanted the glory that was due God. He wanted to experience that kind of adulation. He wanted to experience that. And yet that is only for God. It's the only thing that God says that he's for. He's for the praise of his glorious name. He's zealous about his glory. And so marriage's primary purpose is to bring glory and honor to God, and therefore it will always come under attack. And it's only in marriage that we're able to carry out the commission of God to replenish the earth, to subdue it. And this commission by God can only be properly accomplished in marriage, where the husband and wife, in faithful, covenantal relationship, purpose to glorify God by having children, raising them in a godly fashion, sending them out into the world, having trained them in the ways of the Lord for the gospel. I want to read that to you again because I want to make sure you get that. That the commission by God, properly accomplished in marriage, is where the husband and wife, in faithful, covenantal relationship, purpose to glorify God by having kids, raising them in a godly fashion, and sending them out into the world, having trained them into the ways of the Lord. Now, some of you listening are single, and you're saying, I guess I cannot complete the commission of God, because you just said that it's the fullest expression of that. Yes, in marriage. But you know what? You can glorify God in your singleness, and you can grab some people around you, and you can begin to train them and talk to them about the things of the Lord, and you can send them out. Your singleness doesn't make you impotent to serving the Lord. Your singleness is your singleness. And you can glorify God in that. As long as it's not sinful, you can glorify God in anything by putting him first and realizing that he has spoken. And so today I want us to just ponder and think about what is marriage and what is particularly your marriage. Because here's the problem and here's maybe the rub and here's where maybe as Christians we've gotten ourselves in a fair bit of trouble is that we thought that we're doing everything right and that the world is doing everything wrong. And yet in the church we have divorce rates where the church needs to address divorce. In the church we have infidelity and immorality that are happening in marital relationships that don't glorify God. And because of a passive aggressiveness that has crept into the Christian church, we've allowed those things to happen. If your church, and if you particularly listening are married and you don't have a marriage mentor, you need to get one of those. You need to have somebody who walks alongside of you, who is older than you and has a greater picture of marriage. Somebody who can lay before you the idea of, you know, you're going to drink lemonade with this woman or this man on the front porch at 80. And so as a church, we need to openly and honestly repent of the ways where we've allowed marriage to be damaged and we've actually been okay with it. Where we've actually not addressed the sin and immorality that is around us. Gosh, I just want to repent even right now of the ways as the church we've allowed these things to happen. We've allowed marriages not to glorify God. We've allowed people to struggle alone in such a way that divorce seems like the only option. And we've not painted a picture for people to fight for their marriages. Now, there are some times when marriages are just destructive and they're wrong. Maybe one person in the marriage is so steeped in sin that it is an unsafe and unhealthy place for both those people to be. And we need to address those individually and with truth and from God's word. But we also need to understand that just because we're not happy today in our marital relationship doesn't mean that we can't be holy by bringing glory to God. So right now, I would like if you could just spend the last minute or so with me and just join me in prayer. Father, we as the church, individual and communal and cultural, we pray right now just repentance for all the ways that we've turned a blind eye to the attacks that have come on marriage, where we've allowed sin to creep into marital relationships around us. And Father, we pray right now for the strength of your Spirit that we might speak boldly into those relationships, that we might speak the truth with love, that we might bring healing, encouragement, and hope. Father, we pray that through your instruction, that we would gain endurance as we walk alongside the married folks that we know, and that through that, we would glorify you, and we would return people, that we would reclaim for people that position where they can glorify you in their marriages. Father, we just thank you for Jesus, who is the ultimate expression of your monogamy and of your love. And we thank you for your word, which condemns that which is evil and breathes life and breathes hope into those things that we're called to do. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise your mighty name. If you're tuning in today, I just want to encourage you to join me tomorrow on Tuesday. As we continue, we're going to begin in the book of Genesis, and we're going to walk all the way through during this week to the epistles. So you have a great day, and take a moment and visit greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org. And click on the link there and email it to somebody who you think needs to hear this 5-part series on biblical marriage and homosexuality. This is Pastor Jason Schiffo. Thank you for tuning in, and I'm looking forward to talking with you again tomorrow. Are we teaching the truth in love? Oh, a man came to my Jesus, telling all that he had done to fulfill the good commandments. He knew every single one. But Jesus said there's something that indeed he did lack. Yes, the Savior told the truth, he didn't hold the message back, 'cause he was teaching the truth in love.